music that we just sang, the words that we just said, touches the heart of a Christian like it does no one else. This morning, the Lord has blessed me beyond all measure. "I'll Fly Away" was a song in the hills of Kentucky or West Virginia that blessed me as a child and as a young Christian. And to hear that come from this body of saints is overwhelming to me. I pray this morning that you'll pray that I can compose myself enough to get what's in your handout and not take off on a redneck sermon from the hills of West Virginia. If you look at the world today, the crisis in Syria, the choices that our president and the Congress have to make, if you look at the world condition and the starving people and the children that starve in foreign countries from lack of food in the 21st century, where most people think that these things don't happen. If you look at our country and you look at the struggles that we've gone through, the Boston Marathon, 9/11, the hard decisions that our government has to make in these hard economic times. If you look here locally, who would have thought a few weeks ago that Lola would have hit the national map with the number one fire in the United States? As we look at our body of saints that sit before me and those that couldn't be here today, those that fight against cancer, heart attacks, death in the family of the ones they love dear. How is it that the people of God can look at all of this and still sing, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord"? The joy of the Lord stays in our heart. And that's strange to the people of the world. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, some of that may have been strange to you, because you might have said, in the midst of what I personally am going through, how in the world can these people sing of joy when the pastor just prayed for those that are going through such hard times? But ladies and gentlemen, a Christian doesn't look at the world the way the world looks at the world, do they? And the world doesn't have the hope that we have. And they don't have the Savior that loves them and the knowledge of Him and His saving grace. And so, when we look at the world, let's understand first that the world has a worldly wisdom. And that worldly wisdom can make them wise in worldly matters. So, let's see if we can get this up here. So, the first thing I want you to understand is that worldly wisdom can make us wise about worldly matters. When you look at the Bible, God tells us that every answer to every question we are ever going to have, or the world is ever going to have, is contained in this book. But the world tries to come up with the answers of the world through their own education and wisdom. And how many of you know there are just some things that happen in this world that you can't explain through worldly wisdom? That's part of the reason why we can look at these things and still sing, "Yes, yes, Lord," and "The joy of the Lord is our strength" in the midst of struggle. God didn't take us out of struggles and give us a rosy path, but He's right there with us, and so are the other saints that are praying for us in this time. And the worldly wisdom doesn't understand that. When we look at the Bible, after Joshua and the Israel came through and they had conquered the promised land, they failed to push out all the inhabitants like they had been ordered. And they became a plague to these people. And so the time of the judges kicked in. Or another translation, instead of judges, as heroes. And we see a series of 13 of those heroes that God would raise up because every time they would beg to the Lord, he would send another hero, but then they'd fall away and start worshiping Baal, and all of a sudden they were right back under servitude again, and they would have to send another hero when they cried out. And all of this took place because they would turn away from God. And so along came King David, who was a man after God's own heart. And we wonder when we see that Scripture tells us that God loved David, and he told Solomon that his father David had been a man after his heart, and he loved David so much. How is it that when David was alive that he committed adultery, and then to try and cover it up, he had Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba, put to death to try and cover it up? And I'll tell you why. Because when the prophet came to him and told him what he had done and faced him with his sin, David didn't run to Baal. David ran to God Almighty, and he said, "And against you and you alone have I sinned." David is blessed by the Lord and dear to the Lord because he didn't go to those pagan gods. He knew where to turn, and he knew who his God was. And how many of you know that you and I make mistakes all the time? But we know where to go, don't we? And we know who really forgives sin and against whom we've sinned. And so when Solomon came along after the death of his father, and God came to him one night after offerings in a dream, and he said, "Ask of me what you will. What do you want from me?" And we see in 1 Kings 3 that Solomon said, "Give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" We see a man who pleased God, and God said, "Because you did not ask for fame and fortune, and you did not ask for freedom from the hand of your enemies, I'm not only going to give you what you asked for, but I'm going to give you what you did not ask for." And Solomon became the symbol in the world of the person who was so wise and so wealthy and had all that honor. But how many of you know that at the end of his life, when he grew old, out of those 700 wives and 300 concubines, they drew him away from the love of the Lord, and he started to put up altars to his wives on the high places, and he turned away from God. And he brought about the wrath of God on his house. But God said, "Because of your father David, I'm not going to take it away during your lifetime." That tells you how much he loved David. But after the death of Solomon, the kingdom went into turmoil. At the end of his life, Solomon looked at all he had accomplished in his lifetime. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he said, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "all is vanity." Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. "My son, beware of anything beyond this, of making many books there is no end, and many studies is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." That really hasn't changed in our lifetime from when he uttered it here, except for one great, great thing that you and I celebrated this morning. And so we see at the end of his life that Solomon realized that having all of that as he started out, and having all that wisdom he acquired during his lifetime, really didn't keep him from falling away from the Lord and going to Baal. So worldly wisdom can't help you a lot in spiritual matters. But I thank God there are other examples in the Bible this morning that we can look at that talk about a different kind of wisdom. Spiritual wisdom helps us see life through a spiritual perspective. That's a lot of why you could stand up here today and sing about joy, isn't it? You didn't ignore it. You didn't act like the bad things of life haven't hit us. But there was a spiritual perspective you looked at that talked about, like Pastor Jeff talked about, eternity. The things that are concerning eternity versus the things of this life. And so we know that in that time of turmoil in the kingdom, because of the falling away of Solomon, and because the judges weren't able to bring things, that they demanded kings, you know, and they demanded this and that. God sent them prophets. And I can't tell you, there are a lot of prophets, weren't there? But there were some that hit me with a lot of power. And one of those was the prophet Elijah. And the prophet Elijah went to battle with Ahab and Jezebel. Do you remember those great stories of that? Weren't those great? But then he had turned right around the next day when Jezebel had sent him a threat, threatening to kill him, and he'd go running for the hills. He not only ran out of Israel, he ran through Judah and ran out the other side. He left his servant in Judah and kept going. And the next thing we read, here he is telling God, just take my life. And he was discouraged and weak. And he was tired. And angels came and they ministered to him. But in 2 Kings, in the second chapter, there came a day when the Lord was going to take Elijah up in a whirlwind. Can you imagine not having to suffer death? But because God loved you, he took you up in a whirlwind. And he let you avoid death and he brought you straight up to himself. Isn't that great? Wouldn't you love to know that love of God that you knew that you were just... And they all knew it. So as he left Gilgal and he went to Bethel, Elijah was trying to tell Elisha, the prophet. He says, just stay here. The Lord has called me to Bethel. And Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. And when they got to Bethel, the sons of the prophets there at the school of the prophets said, don't you know that today the Lord is going to take your master away from you? He says, yeah, I know it. Now be quiet about it. And so Elijah says, look, I'm being called on to Jericho. And you need to stay here with these folks. You just stay right here. And it would have been just fine with everybody if he had followed that counsel. But again, Elisha said, no way. As the Lord lives and as you yourself lives, I'm not going to leave you. And they got to Jericho, and the same thing happened as they went to the Jordan. And when they got to the Jordan, there were 50 of the sons of the prophets from Jericho that had followed at a distance. And down in 2 Kings chapter 2, starting at verse 8, it said, then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry land. And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. How many of you remember the story that follows, where the fiery chariot comes down out of heaven and separates those two men, and that whirlwind grabs up Elijah, and as he's taking him away, Elisha sees him going, and he says, my father, the fiery chariots of Israel. And when he's gone, Elisha tears his clothes in grief. And the cloak that had parted the Jordan had come off of Elijah when he was pulled up in that whirlwind. And Elisha walks over and he picks it up and he walks back to the Jordan. And when he gets to the Jordan, he rolls it up and he says, where is the God of Elijah? And he touches that Jordan and it parts again. And the 50 sons of the prophets that are witnessing this at a distance said, the spirit of Elijah has rested on Elisha. And so he crossed on dry ground, and when he got there, those sons of the prophets came up and bowed low to the ground. And if you study what happened with Elisha during his reign there as a prophet, you'll see some fantastic stories. And you don't see him coming to a point of exhaustion and doubt, but you see him doing all kinds of amazing things. He'd pray to the Lord, and the Lord would just answer and do miracles. And it was great what you saw. My favorite story of Elisha is found in 2 Kings 6. Elisha had been talking to the king of Israel, and he was giving him intelligence to help him to escape the marauders from the Arameans that the king had sent against him. And he was so good at it that the king called them together and said, "Who is it that's for the king of Israel?" And they said, "It's not us. It's the prophet Elisha." And so he said, "Where does he live?" And it just so happens that he lived in the same place where Joseph had been thrown into the cistern and then sold into slavery. And so the Aramean king sent him there, and they surrounded that place. Imagine waking up with that outside your door in the morning. Okay? So in the morning, when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were all around the city. And the servant says, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Don't you think that's about what you'd say? Now look at Elisha's spirit and his eyes of the spirit that allowed him to see something his servant could not see. Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." And so the Lord opened up the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. It's the spiritual world and all the things of God that the world can't see that you and I can sing and talk about praise and joy, because we know by faith and by His Word and by our relationship with Jesus Christ that those things exist. What is the definition of faith but the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen? We believe this, and we've seen God act, even though we haven't seen Him show up in the flesh. We see Him act all the time, don't we? And so you and I look at this and we say, praise God. Because even in the Old Testament, Elisha saw the hand of God on so many occasions. But I'm not going to keep you here today listening to me tell you about all of them. They're great stories, though. And so there's a third type of wisdom that can come. And that third type of wisdom is the indwelling Holy Spirit of a born-again child of God. How many of you know that that indwelling Holy Spirit that you had was what could allow you to sing out this morning in joy and praise? And that Holy Spirit inside you and His Word is what introduced you to that person that you praise about, isn't it? The Spirit of God rests in you, and it raises up hope in you when the normal world can't see hope in a situation. But you can, because you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God if you're a believing child of God, aren't you? I tell you this morning, what I witnessed this morning in my heart and in this congregation is the Spirit of God coming alive through worship, ladies and gentlemen. Standing in a congregation of people that love the Lord, singing praises to the Lord. And I apologize that you have to sit there and listen to me as I babble on, but praise God that there's a family of people who love the Lord and will come and sing out praises to Him and acknowledge what He's done for them and what a great God He is. And every prayer that was prayed this morning, you prayed with faith that the Lord is going to answer. Isn't that great? The world can't know that, folks. That's why it's so important for us. So important for us to let the world know who Jesus Christ is. And the great price that's been won for them, the great gift of salvation, if only they'll believe and come to saving grace. We have a mission here to tell everybody about the love of God, don't we? And to bring them to salvation, all those that will choose to believe it. And so as we look at this indwelling Holy Spirit of a born-again child of God, I look at John 3. John 3:3 says that while he was talking to Nicodemus, Nicodemus had come to him in the dead of night. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he was an important man. He couldn't be seen coming to Jesus in the daytime, could he? But he came to him at night, And he acknowledged to Jesus, we know that you come from God because we see all the great things that you do, and you couldn't do them if you didn't come from God. But Jesus Christ cut through all of those layers of wisdom that Nicodemus had. And he looked straight at Nicodemus and said, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Amen to that. You and I may not understand everything that went on in the heavenly realm at the time we gave our heart to God, but the Bible tells us that the angels were singing. Can you imagine that? That death came to life and that darkness came to light, and that the angels themselves sang praises because there was another eternal difference, like Pastor Jeff talked about. Someone else came from death to life, and now eternity is spread out before. That's a miracle, folks. And it's happening every day that you and I witness to someone who gives their heart to the Lord. Every day miracles are happening, and the angels are singing and praising God. I get busy on this. I'll try to stay on task for you. So when we talk about the Spirit, John 4:24 says, God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. For a long time, I prayed and I studied on this thing. And I asked a lot of my brothers about it because I've only been a Christian about 10 years. But unfortunately, with my background in law enforcement, I ask a lot of questions. A lot of my brothers would give me different answers, but it was something they'd experienced, and it wasn't something they could put into words that a redneck could understand. When I first started, they used to laugh at me at men's group because I started telling them, you know what, I can't see God in miracles about me, but I'm starting to see Him in the rearview mirror. After things have happened and God has acted, I look in the rearview mirror and I'd come to men's group and I'd go, hey, I saw that after it happened. It was like in the rearview mirror. And they would just laugh. But as I started walking with the Lord and as the Lord called me to preach His word, I started seeing it in everything. Do you see that every day in your life? Do you just see the hand of God in every single thing that happens? Does that give you joy and peace knowing that nothing happens on this earth that He doesn't give permission? That the devil doesn't have any right to anything that God doesn't give him permission in? God is still in control, isn't He? Praise God. And so when Jesus was talking to His disciples, you can imagine that Last Supper, when you're saying goodbye to those you love and those that have followed you around for 3 years. Can you imagine the hearts of those that He had to tell goodbye? But He tried to tell them, look, if I don't go, the Comforter can't come. That Comforter that you feel today is that Comforter that came and that He was trying to tell them about. Oh, and on that day of Pentecost, didn't it come in with a raging wind and sparks and everything and people talking in different tongues and a sermon that Peter preached? I bet you didn't know he had that in him until that day. But boy, he stood up that day. And those days, 3,000 would come to faith in one day. Can you imagine that? Billy Graham, eat your heart out. But when he was talking to those disciples on that Last Supper, he was trying to tell them, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. How many of you still sense that? How many of you sit down in your private time when you daily read His Word, and you pray before you study His Word, and you say, Lord, show me what You would have me see when I read this today, because there's something personal in it for my personal life. It's one thing when the Lord gives me a sermon to stand up here and preach about the goodness of God, but in my private time, that's where He grows my faith. And He breaks it down into redneck and simple where I can get it. And he keeps repeating it until I get it. How many of you can give me an amen on that one?
Amen.
How many of you know if you don't learn the lesson the first time, he'll just give you another lap around the mountain? I've put a trench in that mountain at times in my walk. But the thing you never do is you never give up, do you, brother? You never give up, and you never stop asking. You never stop to ask or seek or knock, and you just keep right on going because you know the God that promised is faithful to deliver, isn't he? And you know that the path he's put your feet on, brother, is the path that he's going to keep you on. And all you got to do is keep putting one foot in front of the other and trusting him and reading his word and spending time with him so that he can get you to where the Spirit of God comes alive in your life and to where you can step out in faith and witness to people about the goodness of God. That it's not just about a bunch of good words in a book, but it's about a living Bible. And it's about a living witness that we are on the earth. If the glory of God's going to be found on earth, it'll be through his saints. That's where the glory of God is going to be witnessed through. And our life is supposed to be that witness. And so today I'd like to leave you with these thoughts. Read your Bible every day. Every day, give the Lord a chance to pour something in. Every day, spend private time with the Lord and give him time to have something to say back to you. Don't just pray and say amen and get up and walk out like Pastor Jeff was talking about a couple of weeks ago. When you spend time with him, be quiet afterwards and give him time to have a word in, edgewise. And he will speak to you. And the third thing is, ask God to show you those areas of your life where there may still be sin in the corners and the cracks. And ask him to wash you clean and help you to have victory in that part of your life over sin. Because sin separates us from being fully used of God in our lives. And if you'll do these things, God will bless your life and you will be used greatly by God. I want to read you this last thing. This is a story that I heard from a good friend of mine, John Brakefield. And when I heard it, we all laughed because he's one of those deadpan guys that when he reads, he didn't smile, he didn't have inflection, but he read it. And if you can imagine that type of stoic person standing here before you, which obviously I'm not, maybe you understand why it stuck with us. There's a story in this that will stick with me for life. At first, I saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of things I did wrong so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. He was out there, sort of like the president. I recognized his picture when I saw it, but I really didn't know him. Later, when I met Christ, it seemed as though life were rather like a bike ride. But it was a tandem bike, and I noticed that Christ was in the back helping me pedal. I don't know just when it was that he suggested we change places. But life has not been the same since. When I had control, I knew the way. It was rather boring, but it was predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. I know that one. But when he took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts. Up mountains and through rocky places at breakneck speeds, it was all I could do to hang on. Even though it looked like madness, he said, "Pedal, pedal." I worried. I was anxious. I asked, "Where are you taking me?" He laughed and didn't answer. And I started to learn to trust. I forgot my boring life and entered into his adventure. And when I'd say, "I'm scared," he'd lean back and touch my hand. He took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing and acceptance and joy. They gave me gifts to take on my journey, my Lord's and mine. And we were off again. And he'd say, "Give those gifts away now. They're extra baggage, too much weight." So I did, to the people we met. And I found that in giving, I received. and still our burden was light. I didn't trust him at first to control my life. I thought he'd wreck it. But he knows bike secrets. He knows how to make it bend to take sharp corners. He knows how to jump to clear high rocks. He even knows how to fly through short and scary passages. And I'm learning to shut up and pedal. In the strangest places. And I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze on my face and my delightful, constant companion, Jesus Christ. And when I'm sure I just can't do any more, he just smiles and says, "Pedal, pedal." So this morning, I'd like to leave you with that. Tell you that you've been a great witness to me since Jamie and I have been here. Pedal. Pedal.
Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you that we all got to get together and have such a great worship time on songs we're good at, that we were able to praise you through that time, and that we blessed our speaker this morning so well. I pray that we would go into our weeks this week and that we would live out just that people would see you in our lives, that they would be blessed by our presence, and that they would have questions about our lives as Christians and would desire to have what we have. Please bless the rest of our afternoon and give us safe travel as we all go home. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.